The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning, Colossians chapter 1. We are in the analysis of verses 16 and 17. Pick up probably around page 33 of our notes. All right, before we begin our study once again, we take the time and pause to check ourselves, to make sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, that is, we're in fellowship with the Father and the Son as well as with one another. When we engage in personal sin in life, we are out of fellowship. Fellow ministry is neutralized. We have given the rulership over the real you, the soul, to our sin nature through personal sin. How we're able to regain that fellowship is through a rapid recovery system given to us, a system of grace, that is the rebound technique. 1 John 1:9 is given to believers, for believers, for personal sin in life in order to have fellowship with God, as John so states in regards to his epistle, 1 John. Those who confess their sins before God, he's faithful and just, forgive us of their sins and forgive us and cleanse us for all unrighteousness. Does some of that stuff anyway. Trying to wake my mouth up this morning, geez. But anyway, you know what the issue is. Rebound, get in fellowship, and in this capacity we're able then to assimilate the truth of doctrine. Undistorted by the sin nature, we are given the grace apparatus perception to understand the spiritual intricacies and depth of understanding in regards to the Scripture in this fashion. So with that in mind, we give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the preservation of it, for your immutability that we can depend upon it no matter what else may be thrown at us in regards to Satan's world. And that this gives us and enlightens us in regards to your will for us in regards to our Christian lives. And we ask that once again, God the Holy Spirit, enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again here in chapter 1 of Colossians. Part of the purpose of the epistle is to address false teaching, which includes false worship under the terms of idolatry. And Paul establishes the premise of why there is none other worthy of worship other than Jesus Christ. In terms of his apologetics against, towards these false teachers. And in verses 15 through 18, he addresses Christ's preeminence in this vein. His preeminence tells us why, as in the previous verses, he possesses a kingdom. A kingdom of which believers will share in his inheritance, the beloved Son. In addition, it also addresses why he's qualified to have authority to rule in this kingdom. His qualification for having a kingdom is stated to us in verse 15 under the rights of primogeniture, or the rights of the firstborn, as he is literally God in the flesh, in the incarnation and existence today, and the perfect image of God in and of himself in this regards. This means that he possesses eternal life and that he precedes and predates in terms of dating all creation otherwise, giving him, by virtue of his deity, the rights of the firstborn, and hence the inheritance from his Father, God the Father, of God's kingdom in this vein. Now in verses 16 and 17, we see why he is qualified to rule and have authority over his subjects in regards to his kingdom. Rereading here the verses as they reflect upon him being the creator. Verse 16, and noting the prepositions as we went through the parsing here. For by the means of him, by his means, that is his power, his authority, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether rulers or authorities. And all things have been created literally now through him, our preposition did versus our preposition in, and for him, which points to his very person in terms of creation, in addition to his attribute of omnipotence. And then verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together or are preserved. So, by virtue of his omnipotence, we see this is why he has the ability to create, for by him all things were created. Point six, just pick up there, page 33 of our notes. The causal conjunction for, which is hoti in the Greek, literally because, given cause, extends the thought of Christ's persons as God from verse 15. As God, he is then the cause of creation. 7, he not only pre-existed creation as God, giving him the rights of firstborn, he is the creator. All the verses that we looked at that points to his person as being the creator. The second member of the Godhead is the executor of God's, the Father's plan and design for creation, while the Father is the architect. Jesus Christ is the carpenter. He is the contractor. He is the executor of God's plan in that respect. So, 8, again, as we saw, Paul's Christology harmonizes with John's Gospel, whereas John chapter 1 denotes that things are created through him. So 9, the prepositional phrase, by him, looking at that one first in the first clause, for by him all things were created, utilizes the Greek preposition in to denote means. The means of creation is the flexing of particularly one of his attributes, which is omnipotence. So 10, this points to the power of the Son, able to rule over any and all dynamics essential to creating that comes through his attribute of omnipotence. 11, as we noted, this power is such that our physical creation was formed ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. The original creation of our heavens and earth is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That is the literal beginning of God's creation in terms of our existence, or in terms of the creation of our universe of which we live. As we know, there was a judgment to come upon the planet after his initial creation, brought about by the fall of Satan and those who aligned with his manifesto, the third, the angelic corps that abandoned God, betrayed him, and aligned with Satan. And then you have the restoration that follows in Genesis 3 and following after that fact. That gap interpretation is somewhat unique among understanding theologians, though many are not ignorant of it. And it is the only thing that truly fits the language of the Hebrew that literally says the creation became tohu wa bohu, void in a wasteland. It was not created in that state of being. And we know by the recording of the Hebrews 11:3 there, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. That is, by divine fiat. He proclaimed it. He commanded. He spoke it into existence. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. In Psalm 148, verses 4 and 5. All right, point 12 is where I show we left off here. Now the phrase, all things in quotes, for by him all things were created. The phrase, all things, removes any limitations as to the scope of those things that exist apart from God. So, the entire gambit of creation, no matter whether it's heavenly in its manifestation and existence or tangible in terms of our universal existence, anything and everything in terms of their coming into existence came into existence by the power of God. So the word created is historical. It looks here more or less to the past and those things up to the present, as we noted. So 13, the passive voice of the verb were created, which is our verb ktizo. In the Greek, K-T-I-Z-O, passive denotes or states that an outside agent caused the creation. An outside agent, a supreme being, caused the creation to exist. Hence, because by him, our conjunction hati once again coming into focus there. 14, this refutes any science denying the necessity of an outside source, that is, an intelligent creation behind creation. We are warned in the New Testament, in the last days, the heretical scientific theory of evolution, to be on guard for ourselves. That comes about through the rejection of mankind to accept God in his person, in existence, as being that power behind our creation. That science is totally bogus, but yet now it is found and wormed its way into academia, and it is presented, and through the stupidity of others, generally accepted in the world of science as factual. But yet it remains a theory. A theory is not a fact. It is simply an intelligent, usually, formed opinion or study of which one forms an opinion in regards to something. But now it has been and has been perpetrated from the lowest grades of teaching children up through higher university as being a factual reality. It goes completely and totally against the Bible. Then you have Christians that come in and they try to compromise. God simply planted the seed, if you will, for all these things to exist, and then they evolved over the thousands and millions of years, you know, supposedly, to come in their present form. Now, he created, we don't know the exact amount of time of the original creation, it's not stated, but we do know the exact amount of time of the restoration, and that took him literally 6 24-hour days to restore planet Earth into its general format of existence today with the changes that came about, obviously, in terms to its geography through the flood. So God created these things, and the answer in regards to those things that often are scientifically trying to be shown as having existed for eons or whatever, one must understand that God created with apparent age. When he created the trees, life forms, etc., he created them mature, just like he created the first man and woman. He didn't create them as a fetus laying around in the garden. No, he created them man and woman. And he created them mature enough that immediately upon the provision of the woman to the man, they were able to engage in sexual recreation and had intelligence to comprehend, obviously, the Bible classes that God was holding for them in the cool of the evening, every evening in the garden, and all the other aspects intellectually attributed to the stature of a mature Homo sapien in that regards. So he created with age, see. Now, obviously, there may be aspects in regards to the planet itself geologically that extends back in time to the original creation as the ground, etc., was encapsulated in ice for some undetermined period of time in the judgment. But it doesn't appear to have been for that long of a time that it was in that condition. But anyway. So all science denies the necessity of an outside force bringing about the reality of creation is declared a lie. You can tell, you can know immediately that it's corrupt and a false doctrine. So this verse in and of itself openly declares the fallacy of our scientific community as it exists today. Doctrine doesn't care who people are or how many degrees and titles they have behind their name. Doctrine calls a spade a spade. It tells you the truth. Either you're in line with it or you're not. All right, point 15. Now, those things created here are defined for us in three parts. 16b, c, and d, the last three or the middle three, middle three things here in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, and whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So looking at the levels of creation or the categories here, first is a phrase in the heavens and on earth in quotes. One, the heavens look to all things that are found in the realms of our atmospheric and stellar heavens, as well as the third heaven existing outside our physical universe. As many of us are aware, there is another false science being perpetrated today among many fundamentalist Christians. And that is that our earth is actually flat rather than a sphere. In their science, as they attempt to utilize the Bible in their documentation, they do not do their homework in regards to the restoration process, as we have seen in the Genesis 1 account, in terms of the greater lights and the stars, obviously included. Their positioning in terms of our atmosphere and planet, whereas they translate the greater light and the lesser light as being in the lights themselves, the luminaries being themselves in the firmament, which is our atmosphere. And they do not do their word studies on the two terms for light, or and maor in the Hebrew. Whereas or is used to represent the luminary. The word used there in a restoration process is maor, which denotes the illumination of the light. So the scripture is not saying that the luminaries, the bodies of light, are in the firmament. It's saying that the illumination, the shining of the lights, as the two words are used together in that term in another verse in the Old Testament. So immediately they use that. They try to use that to say the sun's in our atmosphere, playing the merry-go-round in terms of the cone, that dome that's placed over the planet with the moon. They are eisegeting. That's not what that verse says. So that tells you immediately it's corrupt. And then, obviously, we've gone further in depth, and I believe we have found a verse in Job that we've been over. We've got the doctrine on it that mitigates completely against a flat earth and the sun being in motion around the earth. In that regard, that is completely opposite. So, we recognize still today, as most have, that there are three heavens that we can recognize: our atmospheric heaven, and you'll see them on the internet too. I mean, it seems like they're showing up more and more on some of the sites I've run across. This flat earth people, they like to look, we got a balloon 21 miles up and the earth still looks flat. Hey, look, dummy, you got to go 65 miles up to reach our upper atmosphere. But anyway, don't get me started. I've already started, never mind. I'm exhorting myself. There are three heavens: our atmospheric heaven, stellar space, all that exists outside our atmosphere, to the edge of our universe, And then the third heaven is where God chooses to manifest himself, is also the domain for the angelic core when they were created by God. That extends, obviously, into infinity in terms of its existence. So the third heaven represents where God chooses to manifest himself. Jesus Christ is there right now in his glorified state in resurrection body at the right hand of God. So two, this assumes the original creation and restoration account of Genesis 1, and then confer Proverbs 8, 22 through 31. We won't go through the Genesis account again. I've been over not too long ago to a great degree. Look at Proverbs here. Solomon, the author of Proverbs. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, that's eternity past, as he perfectly anticipated Solomon's polyvolition. And in his plan, design plan, if you're positive, you're going to make salvation adjustment, etc., then you're incorporated into God's family in that regards. It said 23, from everlasting I was established, from the intentions of creation in terms of his created soul as it would apply from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. 24, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. And here, wisdom is, I don't want to confuse you here, wisdom is the subject here, but you can apply it like I did in regards to Solomon. Wisdom, he's saying, where there was no death, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. At verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While you had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. All these verses designed to document God as a creator. When you established the heavens, I was there. When you inscribed the circle on the face of the deep. When you made firm the skies above. The circle on the face of the deep looks at his manifestation of providing light. Let there be light, and light existed before he created the sun. He supernaturally provided the light of life, creating what is known as the Terminator on planet Earth over the waters, even before the landmass was bought out from underneath to resurface. But anyway, that's the circle on the face of the deep. The deep there recognizes the oceans. The world was encapsulated in ice, and when he thought it out, it was one ball of water, basically. The landmass was underneath that. He had to bring that out. That's different than the verse that deals in Job. It deals with the circle on the waters. That looks to water from water, which recognizes as he separated water from water to create our atmosphere. But anyway, when he made firm the skies above, verse 28, when the springs of the deep became fixed. 29, when he set for the sea its boundary, keeping the oceans within their allotted space, so the water should not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Verse 31, when I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight. rejoicing always before Him. The wisdom of God, Bible doctrine, is seen to be the instrument of association with God as He does this by divine fiat and flexing His omnipotence otherwise. Rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. So if I started you off there a little rocky, straightened out for you. So those verses obviously recognize both the heavens and the earth and universe as His creation. Three, it recognizes the temple and throne room of God in the third heaven, predating creation. Genesis 1:1. How long that's been in existence, we could not tell you. We can tell you the present condition of our universe has been around now for about 6,000 years in its restored condition. Compare 1 Kings 22:19. Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord, Yahweh, sitting on His throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by Him on His right and on His left." Psalm 11:4. So that's obviously third heaven vision there. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. There is a temple that's created in the third heaven that is parallel to what the temple is to be on planet Earth. But anyway, not to get into all that. But His holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. That's where He chooses to manifest Himself. The eyes behold, the eye that tests the sons of men. That looks at His omniscience, knowing all things, scrutinizing to the greatest detail in regards to people. He knows the very depths of our souls and hearts even more than we do. Psalm 47:8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. And then Psalm 93:2, these all point towards the third heaven. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. It's eternal life. So in heavens and on earth, looks to both those things that are tangible and within our visual review of existence, and those things invisible outside in the third heaven. B, then our phrase visible and invisible. One, visible, looks to all things tangible, obviously able to be seen visually, such as plants, animals, terra firma, our planet, man, astral objects, light, darkness, etc. So two, invisible, so the visible things are obvious. Two, invisible, looks to that otherwise unseen or invisible to the eye, such as wind. You may think you're seeing the wind, but you see particles that the wind is moving. Subatomic particles, such as neutrons, atoms, etc. Things hidden. The third heaven and the angels, the angelic corps, the elect angels are there, are serving God and believers in time. The Bible makes that clear in Hebrews. And they can make themselves visible or invisible. They are of spiritual makeup, but they can manifest themselves in a visible way. Then all things spiritual would be invisible, such as our soul. We know we got a soul because the Bible tells us we do. A human spirit. These things are not tangible. So, through wisdom, through doctrine, we recognize these things in existence. The soul is what gives the human body its life source. The technical definition of death is the soul, the silver cord, being broken or removed from the body. The human spirit is what gives man spiritual life. So, two doctrines in and of themselves. So visible and invisible, he's behind all these things. Is God still creating? Yes, he creates a soul that goes and plugs into every newborn baby still. He's creating those souls as time goes along. See, now we deal with the levels of power and rule, whether thrones or dominions, whether rulers or authorities, those categories culminating in a singular concept with defined nuances. So one, this part categorizes all creation as to existing under created authoritative power, able to will power over God's creation. That authority was first extended and given to man over God's created world, the animal world, in Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, to manufacture man with a soul and human spirit, and let them rule, have authority, have sovereignty over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground, on the earth." And God created man in his own image. Again, his soul and spirit is imbued. He created him male and female. He created him. Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, reign over it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." To tame the earth, bring it under control for the purpose of men. Now obviously, man is supposed to be good stewards of these things, which a lot of times they are not. And usually you find the biggest people that don't observe that is large industry. money and greed. But anyway. So man was given the authority to exercise it and willpower over God's creation. Two, this is designed to illustrate that the Son's power of rule, as God the Son, the inheritor and creator, is even superior in this arena, as He is the one that establishes all authority. You may not like the authority that is there, but understand this. God establishes all authority from the lowest to the highest. Romans 13, 1. Our orientation to authority should follow the Bible's. Authorities, whether they're good or bad, find their very existence via the plan of God. And even though they may be bad, it doesn't mean that God's plan is not being fulfilled. God has a purpose for all things. The Pharaoh of the Exodus was a bad authority. He remained in unbelief. But God utilized him to show the very nature of negative volition. And then his power rule over Egypt, of God's power destroying Pharaoh and his army, taking the world power reducing him down to his knees in the Red Sea as he destroyed them. But anyway, let every soul, literally, person, be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Those which exist are established by God. That's your boss at work, your teacher at school, as it may revolve around the royal chain of command, all these things. God establishes His authorities. And it's all for a purpose. Now, obviously, we know that the caveat in regards to authority and their exercise of power is that no authority has the God-given right to force a person to sin. When it comes to that, then one can appeal to a higher authority, just as the husband over the wife. The husband is authority over the wife, but the husband has no right, no authority to force the wife to engage in sin. You can't say it would. Go rob a bank. Go stand on the street corner and make me some more money or whatever. You know. No, you can't do that. The wife is to submit as is fitting in the Lord. See, that's not fitting in the Lord. So, you have that. Obviously, we address all that in the doctrine of authority. But God is big on authority. And as long as authority is not forcing you to sin or restricting us in regards to our spiritual advance and fulfilling of God's plan for our life, we are to orient to it and acclimate to it and obey it, even if they are legalistic in many ways. The laws of man does not, just because of law, doesn't always make it necessarily right. We understand that. So, you know, the principle of ethics, what's right and wrong, is there. But overall, they tell you to drive 55, you drive 55. You don't drink and drive, you don't drink and drive. In spite of whatever one may think otherwise and the arrogance behind many of these legalistic laws that are there. You got to wear a seatbelt, you got to wear a seatbelt. course, they don't look at God saving lives. It's up to them to make sure you save your own life, you know. But anyway. And even when authority may be abusive, and that's one of the arguments that you see. And obviously, building up the chaos of Babylon today, our country. You see all this rebellion that goes on in regards to authority. Understand, even when authority is abusive, and people can abuse all kinds of things. Subordinates can be abusive. They're abusive when they're disobedient to authority. But God supports authority. And our role is to orient to that and let God deal with it when it is being abusive to that degree where maybe it's to be undeserved suffering to some degree. But if you're being disobedient, then it's deserved suffering otherwise. And in that aspect, we are always to remain in our thinking. The fact that no one has more authority than the Son Himself, than God Himself. And God's power rule, the Son's power rule, is found to be superior even from the highest leaders and rulers over nations and over the world. And one of these days, the world is going to find that out. Three, this elevates his exercise of omnipotence now, the means by which he created, beyond simply that created, to domination over any of creation, otherwise having power over authority, over others. Always remember, God sees all things, he knows all things. And judgment from God is always just. And you want to be an abusive authority, a jackass in that realm of your life, God sees these things. And he dominates. And he is free to intercede at any time on behalf of those who may be the targets of this type of abuse. So here, the fact that his power of rule is superior recognizes that his omnipotence dominates. His omnipotence dominates. And I'm telling you, there is nothing going on in this world that is outside of God's plan in regards to mankind, including every individual and every moment and second of time in which we exist. Remember, under his sovereign will, which obviously that's what we're dealing with, is his sovereignty. Satan had his moments even with Christ. But it did nothing but fulfill God's plan for mankind in that realm. So point three again, this elevates his exercise of omnipotence, his power, beyond simply that created to domination over any of creation, otherwise having power over others. For this portrays his omnipotence as par excellence, pristine, the best of the best. See? In his exercise of rule, declaring him a sovereign power over life. A sovereign power over life. His sovereignty reflects his will, his divine will. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Even the evil, corrupt authorities of this world, he still rules over them all. See? No one's going to do anything that's otherwise going to upset the plan of God. 1 Timothy 6:13, New Testament. Paul in his charge to Timothy, I charge you in the presence, command you, in the presence of God who gives life to all things. Who gives life to all things. And of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. That good confession, the accusations that the religious leaders of Judaism was making in regards to Christ at the time, was that Christ was an insurrectionist. Like, that's kind of in our face today, isn't it? That he's rebelling against Roman rule, calling himself a king. And that's the charge that was levied against him. Obviously, it was completely taken out of context. That's satanically designed right there. See? And Pilate asked him, are you king? Said, yes, I am. Now crucify me. Go ahead, kill me. I mean, I'm putting words in his mouth, obviously. But your own thoughts. See. And he did not back down, even when it was in the face of the fact that this would bring condemnation by civil government and authority to him. And Pilate goes off with his political genuflecting of washing his hands. Oh, I'm innocent of this guy's blood. Like, that's going to really make him innocent. That jackass was just as guilty of having him killed as the Jewish leaders were. I don't care what the ritual he might go through to give the appearance otherwise. If you've got the power and authority to do something that is right, then you need to damn well do it, or else you are wrong. See? So. 5. I didn't know all this was in my notes today, but I guess it is. Christ truly is, quote, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, end quote. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. Which he will display in his own times. He is blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See. And it is not too far on the horizon of the history of the world. Part 2. It finally, the movie's showing up. And it's going to be Mel Brooks behind this one. But anyway. He'll come back and he'll show his sovereignty. He'll reveal his sovereignty as he defeats his enemies of the world and establishes his kingdom on this planet. Alright, so the remaining notes here address each of the positions of authority. And let's go ahead and just take our break here.